Philippians chapter number one. Philippians chapter number one is just stand, read God's word again. If you're watching online, you can click on the sermon notes that are there. If you're here with us right now, you can also find them on our app. Philippians chapter one. We'll start in verse number nine. How many of you are glad to be here? Say amen. Amen. Very good. Verse nine. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment." Verse 10. "That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God." We want to talk about these ingredients here of a joyful church, these ingredients of a joyful church. And would you pray with me right now, from front to back, left to right, those of you that are watching online, would you pray with us? Father God, speak to our hearts right now. Help my voice to be strong, clear. But more than that, Lord Jesus, I pray that in these moments you would teach us from the scripture. You would help us to hear, understand, and obey. Father, things you've been working on me about, Lord, for now month and a half. I pray I communicate well, but Lord, I pray that that you, the Spirit of God, would preach to us. Father, I pray that while you're doing your work on the inside, Lord, I pray you'd use me to preach on the outside. Father, may we be attentive. May you help us. May all this be done for your honor and for your glory. Father, I pray you draw people to yourself. I pray no one leave these services without knowing you as Lord and Savior. I pray no one today leave really the way they came in. God, speak to us, I ask. Help me, I pray, in your son's wonderful name. And amen. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. It is so good. It's so good and all to be here. I need a little bit of feedback here as we go by. I need a little bit of feedback. Anybody here ever eat at Cracker Barrel? Anybody eat at Cracker Barrel? A few of you? That's the most hands we've ever had in a service, other than voting me out. Yeah. Cracker Barrel. Anybody here not really care for a Cracker Barrel? Not really care for it. You're like, everybody raise their hand. Okay, a few of you. All right. Well, Brother Ravo, that's where we were going. We'll go somewhere else after lunch, you know. Yeah, Cracker Barrel. Have you ever noticed, especially depending on where you're at in the country, you can travel and it seems like about every 4 miles you see one. Anybody ever notice some of those stretches of road? It's just kind of kooky. You're like, I must be going in circles. I just passed a Cracker Barrel. On the count of three, would you yell out what's your favorite thing? Can you do that? Anybody? All right, I want you to think. And if you yell out food, somebody around is going to hit you. All right, on the count of three, just tell me what your favorite thing at Cracker Barrel is. One, two, three. I didn't quite get it. We'll do it one more time. One, two, three. All I heard was fish. Somebody waited till they got everybody by, and they went fish, and they made sure they got that in. Yeah, yeah. So you have those kind of things. I thought maybe my crowd would all be yelling biscuits, but some of you yelled breakfast. Some of you yelled a specific dish, those kind of things. And man, and what's the unique thing about it, and why it's such a favorite of travelers, some travelers, is that no matter where you go, if you're halfway to Memphis, if you're coming up 95, if you're going toward retirement wonderland in Florida, if you stop and eat chicken fried steak, tastes like chicken fried steak, regardless of county or state, the biscuits typically taste the same. And when they change things, people get really upset. If they move a recipe around, you just people losing their ever-loving minds. What did they do to my favorite twice fried chicken? I think I said that wrong. But anyway, you got my point there. You know, some familiarity. When they interview them, they always ask them some of those kind of things. They'll get some of the chefs or whatever they're doing on these shows, and they'll say, we don't mess with a good thing. We keep the ingredients the same. We keep the recipe, rather, the same. And we try and just do this because we found something that works. And what we have in these verses here is Paul coming out of this beautiful, these beautiful elements of prayer. And then he gets really focused. He says, I'm going to pray these things for you. And I want you to know these ideas, these elements, these essentials for godly living, for personal holiness, for pleasing me. I want you to get them. And I'm telling you this when I've told you, I really love you, and Christ has done this in my heart. And so part of my love for you is to make sure that you understand these things. I've been encouraging you to bring your Bibles to church and all. Flip with me, if you would, just go over the book of Colossians. Go forward just a little bit to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see this is not a unique thing to this one church. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, don't cease to pray for you and desire, verse 9, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. If you break the words out and line them up, it's almost a similar idea. He inverts a couple of things, but he says to this church at this place, he says, I'm praying this for you. And it sounds really familiar to what he says to the church there at Philippi. You say, well, that's a coincidence. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you, verse 13, to the end. You may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You can go through and you will find not only the elements of this prayer, but occasionally almost the very same ideas here directed toward these individual churches. Why is that? Because what makes a good church in Philippi, what grows God's people in Colossae, what helps people out in Thessalonica, what should be true of the churches mentioned in the first chapters of Revelation, let me help you, makes a good church in 2020 in Knoxville. It makes God's people grow in 2020 here in Knox County, in West Knoxville, at Hardin Valley. It's good for young people. It's great recipe for older people. This is what makes God happy, and it's the things to be emphasized in light of the fact that one day we will stand before the Lord. We will give an account one day at the day of Christ, and there is a time of judgment coming. So knowing that, we need to be ready, and we need to understand what's going on here. So he's got just some of these ingredients, and I will, since several of you, not just you, teased me about my 8-point wrap-up last week, I will do better on the time. I know some of you are like, I ran out of ink twice, preacher, you're just killing me. So I'm just excited about the sermon and the text, and I'll try and do a little better, because my wife has been beating on me about how long I've been preaching. So we'll do a little better. Let me walk you through these. Number one, he starts off with the idea of love. He says, this ingredient, this essential, this, excuse me, this really, really matters. You're in verse number, go back to verse number 9 there. And if you highlight and underline your Bible there, this I pray on your behalf. This I supplicate. This is something I mention to God on your behalf, that your love may abound. That your love may abound. And then he qualifies it, yet more and more knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge and all judgment. There are at least two different words used in the Bible, in the New Testament, for love. In the time that it's written, there were about four kind of words for love. Now let me get you to be honest. I'm trying to help us out a little bit here. How many of you, when you hear the word love, you either think of romance or you think of music? Anybody besides me? Actually, I think of food, but I'm probably unique there. Anybody think of love in you talking about romance? Anybody? Like, I would have, but love's died at my house. I don't think about it anymore. Okay. Anybody think about music? Love songs and romantic songs and all that kind of thing. And all right. So some of you, hang on. I don't think about love. I think about survival. Survival. And we're at that point, you know, survival. When we're talking about love here, he talks about a couple of things. There's that word eros, which was that is sexual love. Almost always when we say it has kind of a negative aspect there, there's a word called storge. Storge was kind of like love for country, duty kind of love. Not a bad thing, but just a word that they would use there. And we almost would call it patriotism, but it's much stronger than that. Then there was a word that's really common. That's the word phileo. And phileo, we borrowed that when we named Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Philos is basically about as high as we can go without any supernatural help. Say, can two people love each other that are lost? Yeah, but that's about as good as it gets. Love for each other. There can be some sacrifice. There can be some other. But without supernatural help, it's just really tough to do any more than that. And then there's this idea, again, of agape or agape. And it's this supernatural love. Somebody said it's a love of choice. It's God's love to us, and it's God's love working in us. It's an aspirational kind of thing. Someone says, I love you with an agape love. I know what they mean, but that's a big claim because that is a love that's being perfected in us. And he says, I pray that your Christ-like love, your God-like love would continue to grow, to abound more and more. In their ears, they would have heard the idea almost like of a waterfall just kind of cascading over, and it just kept dumping more and more water, just kept growing. At our house, there's a reason we don't buy too many 2 liters of Dr. Pepper or Diet Dr. Pepper. Does anybody know why you don't buy much of that in the summer? Because from the time you put it in your car to the store to the time it gets home, the vibrations in your car, and you may have a smoother riding car than I do, vibrations in your car turn into a bomb. As you bring it into your house, it is so shaken up that without exception, when you open it to get a sip of that soda, pop or drink, wherever you're from, when you get up, then all of a sudden you lose control and the thing explodes and it gets all over your ceiling that you barely got clean from the last time this happened. And it gets all over you. And then you're angry and then you're not thirsty anymore. Does anybody live in the same house I do? Man, soda popping, soda just exploding all over and just irritates the fire out of you. And it's always me. And nothing tastes good that's been shot up your nose. I don't care who you are. When he says that your love may abound more and more, what he's talking about here, this ought to just get all over you. This ought to be characteristic of you. This ought to be something that when people talk about you, when people describe you, that this is a word that they use. This is an on-purpose kind of thing. There's some words there, and I gave you just a few little definitions. It talks about abounding. It never stops. It's continuous. If you cut it on and cut it off, I got news for you. It's not God's work. It's not God's love working in you. If you treat people one way and treat other people another way, then this is not God's love working in you. I'm always weirded out and upset and bewildered by people who smile and act like everything's okay. Then they get in the car. Or they're doing that. I've told the story of following people to church who were going crazy in the car. And God help them, they pulled in. I was preaching at a church. And they pulled in. I pulled in right beside them. They had been throwing things, swinging around, yelling at the kids, yelling at each other. They got out. They saw me. I said, what door did I go into? They said, are you our guest? I said, yeah. They said, well, God bless you, brother. And I thought, who are these crazy people? Because they were yelling and fussing and feuding and fighting in the car. And they got here. And they're like, oh, brother. And that's what I wanted to do. I don't know we need to share everything that's going on. That's what social media is for, right? I don't think we need to share everything that's going on in our lives. But he said it'd be abounding. He said there's the idea of knowledge and judgment here. Knowledge and judgment. He's talking about these two things. Let me define a little more for you. You can write these down if you've got the notes. I think they're in there. What's he talking about here? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This love is a sacrificial love toward people who don't deserve it. I want to say that one more time. This love he's praying that would abound in them, that would continue in them, that would grow in them, is a love toward sinners that do not deserve it. If all you've got is a checklist of people who have been good to you and been mean to you, and you treat them differently, then you need to pray for God's love to abound in your heart. God's love, Romans 5:5, hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. God is doing this in your heart. Galatians there, chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is what God is wanting to do. Say, where should my love be directed? Glad you asked. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered him, answering the question, what's a great commandment? The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We live in a selfish, selfish world. We live in a world where it's about me and my comfort, and we get mad when it doesn't go my way. Somebody say amen or oh me. He says, man, pray. I'm praying for you that the love of God may abound. Verse 26 there, you're in the same chapter, that your rejoicing may be more abundant, that same word there, in Christ Jesus by my coming to you. Because you love me, I want to add to your joy there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased and how to abound. I know how to have all kind of stuff. I know that. And I'm praying, not that you have a bunch of material things. I'm praying that you have great joy, and that joy is going to come because you have great love that is growing. Great love that is growing. Love is connected here. Love is connected. Whoops. Love is connected there. It's connected. He says the word knowledge there. The word knowledge. I try and be careful. Sometimes, discussing things, personally is one thing. Discussing things publicly, because I'm not really qualified to talk about certain things. But I know a little bit about it. He's not talking about a little bit about it. He's saying this is something that you understand. It's really the same idea almost that he uses there for in other places for memorized scripture. It's not that you know about the Bible, but you know the Bible. It's not that you know about the Lord, but you know the Lord. One of the greatest things that will feed your love is to have a steady diet of the scripture. Let me give you a time out here. As we're in the month of September, if you have gotten out of the habit of having a daily quiet time with the Lord, you need to pick that up starting today. You need to get back in God's Word. One of the things we're doing with our men's groups and the ladies' group is trying to learn some scripture every week, and knowing that you got to see the group and you got to say those verses, you got to be able to try and get a little bit of those out, because we want God's Word hid in our heart. We want not to just know about God, we want to know God. It's an intimate idea. It's the idea, and he says prayers in judgment or discernment, that you know how to apply that word. We almost always say wisdom here, wisdom. One commentator I read behind said, how many of God's people have foolishly sent God's money to some nut job crackpot because he didn't know how to tell the difference between what was good, what was true, and what was false? They did it with good intentions. It was just one-way love, but it wasn't shaped and guarded by knowledge, and it wasn't guarded by discernment. You need all of those. I mean, folks, man, all when they think about it, love is they think about emotion. And their love is just constantly, perpetually, only what I feel. Here in the South, we've got this phenomenon of people who won't come to a church service with preaching, but they will go 800 miles to go hear a gospel group sing the same songs they sang the last week. And they'll do that because they get a great feeling. Again, I like great feelings. I'm all about them. I've bought a comfortable bed. I have a heating pad. They're on near my recliner. I like a beverage cup that keeps things hot or cold. I'm all about great feelings. But my feelings cannot govern my relationship to Christ. My love must be informed and guarded and anchored by knowledge of the Scripture and by judgment there. I gave you these sentences here. Love is naturally connected with knowledge, anchored in the Scripture, anchored in the truth. This is it. Love must be governed by knowledge. Anybody ever remember what it was like to be young and in love? No, preacher, you make me feel really bad. You ever see, they're just all moony-eyed and everything. I always liked it. All the years I worked with young people, I always liked it because it always meant two things. it always meant that I was going to have a little fun with some of them because they're all walking around. And it meant that the junior age boys, junior high boys, are going to start showering. Somebody say amen to that. Because when they're trying to impress a girl, and then God help us, the Axe body spray phenomenon's happening. So showering went out the window. But anyway, you know, if you've ever been to camp or junior camp, you know, you can tell when they start seeing each other, go, shh, shh, shh. You know, and there's no mosquitoes because they're all gone. So it's always safe that way. That's love that's just ungoverned, just emotional kind of thing. This is love that is governed by the Scripture, anchored in the Scripture. Say, I love Jesus, then walk with Him daily. Say, I love the Lord, fine. Then get in the Scripture here. Let that love inform you. Let that love inform you. Or let that knowledge, rather, inform you. Don't love a Jesus of your own making. Our Thursday men's group, we've been just hammering this idea that it can't be the God of my imagination. I must serve the God of the Bible. It can't be the God of the box. It has to be the God who is bigger than anything I could ever dream of. He is infinite. He is unbelievably immense. He is immeasurable, and He is worthy of my praises. I pray that your love would grow. Let me help you. Let me help you. This love is directional. Love is directional. Back in 1 Thessalonians, you see these directions. It is always directed toward God, first and foremost. Biblical love, agape love, always has that first vertical direction. It's anchored toward the truth. I love the truth. I love the truth. You want a quick heart test? You ain't got to get on a treadmill. I don't have to draw any blood. I don't have to see if your cholesterol is, you know, maple syrup or not. I can give you a good heart test. What kind of time? I don't mean to be ugly. I'm not trying to be. What kind of time do you spend this week in the Word? What kind of time? Let me follow it up. Let me follow it up. Look right at me. I mean, what kind of time do you spend? But if you didn't do like you wanted to, did it bother you? Did it bother you? Is there a callus where there used to be a soft spot? Word of Scripture. The love that is anchored in the truth. This means I'm not interested in compromising. That's what compromise is to me. Compromise is I care more about your feelings. I care about what God has said. I'm not you. If it hair lips the devil, it's okay. I still love you. I'm not mad at you for being a sinner, but I will not get on board with your sin. I will not get on board with your sin. Love for each other. And churches ought to be characterized, and he's going to address this in chapter 3 and chapter 2. Churches ought to be characterized by loving for one another. Man, it ought to be something where we're praying for each other and loving each other and helping each other and glad to see each other. I know we can't smile at each other with our goofy mask on. But we can raise our eyebrows at each other. And I have eyebrows now. I can do that. And we can do those. I mean, we can, man, to love each other. I think there'll be something when you drive on the property and you see the great job Brother Bobby did in the flower bed, and you see Brother Wells over here two times this week trying to tame the crazy grass. If you need any grass, just grab you a plug and take it home. It'll grow. And you know, the lights are clean because Kenneth's been in here and getting the bugs. Keith's been in here getting the bugs out of it. I'm going to leave people out. The graphics look good because, I mean, just on and on and on and on. People doing things, so many things that are around here and helping out. Man, you ought to just feel better, not because you know what they've been doing, but I get to see these people that I love. There'll be a love for the lost. Churches got real good at being insulated, and then we got real bad at being outwardly focused. Best money we spent last week wasn't buying ceiling tiles where we had a leak. Best money we spent last week was trying to put anything we can out there. We got a new banner we're going to be putting out near the road. Welcome home. You saw the new sign that's out there. We got some more signs for you to put in your yards. We're planning something. Why? Because the building should reflect the glory of Christ and be excellent, all those kind of things. But I'm telling you, never people with never dying souls need to know the gospel. I mean, we got to get that to them. And we can't care more about a building. We use 4 or 5 hours. We meet in 4 or 5 hours a week. We use it through the week. We can't get our fine mind focused there. We can't worry that everybody's sitting in comfortable seating more than we worry about the souls of men. He said, I pray that your love would grow this way. Grow this way. He said, I pray that you would have discernment. You're still in verse 9 and 10 there, that you may approve things that are excellent. Again, there's just so much to say about all these verses. I'm kind of giving you Cliff's notes here. that you may approve things that are excellent. The word excellent there is is a great word. It was used sometimes of wheat or sifting. You might grow up in a house that used a flour sifter. I did, then we didn't. Mom finally bought these big Tupperware kind of looking deals, and she would just take and dump it in there. I don't know if it's that big a deal. Those of you who are under a certain age, having clumps of flour and or vermin, bugs and stuff in flour was a fairly common thing. Didn't mean your house was unclean, but I don't know how old I was till I stopped checking cereal boxes, because you'd find something in your cereal box and you didn't want that in your spoon. But you'd have that. But you could also do it in a way to get the flour a little finer. You would do that. This is a word that was used about wheat, and they would sift it, make sure there wasn't any rocks, impurities, anything in there like that. If you've ever taken a tour, being those kind of places, they still almost certainly use the same kind of idea that are there. And it was also used by metallurgists. It was also used to see if something was real. The idea of assaying something to see if it was genuine or not, to make sure that it was of the highest quality. I'm praying that you be able to figure out things that are different, to figure out the difference between copper and silver, silver and gold, gold, obviously, and a diamond, piece of glass and a diamond, that you know what things are worth, the investment of your time here, investing in your life. He's talking about choosing values that really reflect godliness. I pray that you understand these things, that you make wise choices, that you know this helps. Know this helps. Do I go to the ball field, or do I come to Wednesday night prayer meeting? Do I choose to watch extra TV, or do I read my Bible today? Being able to choose the things that reflect godliness. Sometimes between, and again, not necessarily between right and wrong all the time, but between what's better and best. How do I invest my time, my life, in things that reflect godliness? One writer said, you can't pursue what is excellent until you determine what is excellent. You have to be able to think clearly about the things that matter. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, excuse me, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. He wants you to have a Christian mind. Christian mind. Let me help you. You can't have a Christian mind if you're running sewage through it all day long. And you just can't. You have to be careful what you let in there. You have to consciously guard against that. News media is full of stories right now about people, churches all across America who just consistently believe conspiracy gobbledygook that some doofus is churned out in his basement, and people are quoting it, and pastors are serving it up as part of their sermon series, and it's just total fiction and fantasy. And they don't know the difference between reality and fiction. I'm praying that you develop a Christian mind that, with all the culture that's around pushing and pressing and telling you what's a good idea and what's a bad idea, you instead be stuck to the scriptures, and you'll use that and choose things that reflect godliness. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove. There's the word, your own selves. Know you not your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Ephesians 5:10. Proving, choosing, differing. Understand the difference between what is acceptable to the Lord. So you sure that's what he's talking about? I'm pretty sure. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Let's see, a couple of groups have already learned that, tried to learn that. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report. I skipped one. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Honest, I left out. I lied to you. I left out honesty. Whatsoever things are there, think on these things. How many of us would watch differently, listen differently, if we use that as our benchmark? That you can't say, I shouldn't watch this or watch that. I just gave you a pretty good guide for what you ought to watch, what you ought not to watch. I gave you a pretty good guide for what you ought to listen to and not listen to. He said, you develop a Christian mind, a mind that knows what is there and what is best. In other words, we don't live by emotion. And the silliest thing we ever say is, how do you feel about that? Now, I suppose it's a time and a place. Christians used to be known for what they thought. Let me do you one better. Christians used to be known for, hey, what does the Bible say about that? The best compliment you can get, it sounds like an insult. If at your job somebody comes up to you and say, hey, what's the church think about that? What's the Bible say about that? Don't take that as an insult. Take that as a compliment. They think you're so full of the Bible, you know what it's saying. And you know how to apply it to life. Not apply it to life. You want to have a great home? Follow the Scripture. You want to have a family that's pointed toward Christ? Again, to guarantee the kids turn out right. But, man, you want to do this way? Man, you ask God to help you do that. He says, I'm praying that your love would abound. We're good at our groups. We're good at our cliques. Man, we're lousy sometimes loving others, especially loving the lost. But you understand discernment. You have integrity. Have integrity. Still with me? I got about 5 minutes. Still with me? Say amen. That you're genuine, in other words. Still there in chapter 1, verse 10. You may approve things that are excellent. You may be sincere without offense in the day of Christ. You can say that there's two ideas here, broke out four or five ways or six ways because of the way it's laid out. You can also say, because I love you, verse 8, and because one day you're going to stand before God, this is what you need to do in the middle. I think that's okay. But he puts this thing here. D.L. Moody said the most sober thought he ever had was that one day he would give an account to God. The preacher, the scariest thought, cancer would restart up and go come back with a vengeance? Nah. Scariest thought, your wife be mad with you? It's pretty close. No. Scariest thought I still have. Because I will one day stand before God and give an account what's been done since I've been saved. That's stronger than coffee. If you grew up in Eastern North Carolina, that's stronger than dog's breath. It's the strongest thing I know. He says, I want you to be ready to do this. So I want you to live this way. I want you to live this way. I want you to live in a genuine sense. There are words in our language that used to mean something very different than they do now. If you call somebody a crackpot, you basically mean elevator doesn't go all the way up, or, you know, it's not, you're saying something about their mental faculties. Everybody agree with the definition of crackpot that way? A few of you, those of you not asleep. And Jack, don't ever get up here and tell people it's okay to sleep. They don't need permission. So I'm always worried about people driving while they're listening. And I'm going to get a phone call and from a state trooper, your service was on in the car and everybody's asleep. And so I told people if I could weaponize my sermons, I could cure insomnia. We're talking about this idea of crackpot. Until very recently, you didn't use a lot of metal in cooking because it wasn't purified enough. When you would heat it up, it would start leaching out its impurities. And it was a good way to die. Lead poisoning was terribly common not that long ago in these here United States and in Europe. So you used other things. In particular, you used quite a bit of stoneware. You used quite a bit of things that were made pottery kind of style. Not a whole lot. Then as they got better with that, I can even remember as a kid in a store something that was glazed, sealed, something that wasn't glazed. It was just a part of that. I didn't grow up anywhere near a big city. But if you were a vendor and you had bought an inventory and you had bought this bowl or serving dish or whatever, and it had a crack in it, you would take dishonestly and fill that crack with wax and finish painting it or whatever. And you would sell it as genuine, as full of integrity. But the first time something hot was in there, first time heat was applied, whoosh, you'd have a crack pot that was good for nothing. And Paul uses a word that in their mind was not what it purported to be. He said, don't be this way. Be a person of integrity. Be genuine. Sinceros is one of the derivations we got, without wax. Be without wax. Don't be an actor. Don't be a hypocrite. Be genuine. Does our world not need genuine believers? Do we not need people who will come and, man, don't have to be begged to do for God and all those kind of things? Man, they will take the gospel with them into the workplace. They will be genuine at home. The second scariest thought I ever have is not just that I'll stand before God one day, but I'll stand before God for how I lived in my home. It is not as a pastor that gives me caution. It is as a papa. Be genuine. Be genuine. Be without hypocrisy there. Not only be without hypocrisy, he says, but you don't stumble without offense into the day of Christ. Be consistent. Be consistent. I've laughed and laughed and laughed. Again, I'm a couple weeks ahead in my messages. I'm studying, and I've laughed and laughed because I never paid any attention to stumbling until I started stumbling as a full-time hobby months and months ago. I stumbled yesterday. If you were walking by here, you saw me do a complete 360 pirouette, unrehearsed, in the parking lot. John Wells, once he got over the fact I wasn't going to fall in front of him, laughed uproariously because I was trying to say goodbye and I got twisted on my own feet. I fell the other day out here and I wasn't interested in doing that again. And I just about dove in the front seat of my car. And I finally got done. I went, okay, well, that was a nice trip. It wasn't very expensive. And I'm there to stumble. Some of you wonder why I don't always use the walking stick in here. I don't use it because there's too many ways to catch it in here. It's more dangerous to have it than not. I don't use it in restaurants or restaurants. I don't use a doctor's office or anything. I'm careful about stumbling like I've never been. And I'm really careful about somebody causing me to stumble. And when I'm more loving, I think about causing other people to stumble, you know, the way I'm walking. People want to walk close to me. I just let them go on ahead because they're going to trip me or I'm going to trip them. You ever seen an older person stumble and they get up? And they got that mad, angry, sad, hurting look. Last time I was at Costco, I think we saw a lady just right into the pavement and caught her nose on the block there where you pull your car up to the parking stop. She was so embarrassed and blood just pouring, and she didn't want anybody to call the ambulance. Like, lady, you fell. You're bad shape. You're banged up. And black eye was coming, and the pearls and the jewels and the rings, and it didn't matter because she fell. Let me help you. You don't cause anybody else. It's a relational word. Don't cause anybody else to stumble. If you're not interested in living for Jesus and you won't find him in love and seek for him in love, you'd be better off keep your mouth shut at work rather than giving other people offense at the cause of Christ. I don't mean that ugly. I just mean that sincere. You'd be better off rather than they trip all over you. You be consistent. You be genuine. Don't you stumble. Don't cause other. There's this idea of personal integrity. Personal integrity. One writer said it like that. He said, and I'm done. Look, just a second. Look right at me. He said, everything. Let everything touch. Let everything touch. Let all the circuits be complete. So what is he saying? You with me? If you act one way in this building, but you're a completely different person once you leave 10415 Hardin Valley Road, then everything's not touching. If you're okay smiling in here, but you're just mean, sorry, sad old cuss when you leave here, you got an integrity problem. Things aren't connecting like they're supposed to. We get real mad. We find out a preacher's been living two lives. We get mad when Everybody in the world's mad at the Falwell fellow up in Liberty, and rightly so. Why? Because he was inconsistent. He wasn't genuine. The integrity wasn't there. God, there is no part of my life. Here's the prayer. There's no part. I don't want any part of your life or my life to be inconsistent, to be non-genuine. I don't want to cause others to stumble. Others to stumble. Every now and then when I am sorely tempted to do something, the thought that comes in my mind is the tears in that woman's face or the heartbreak in my children's face. But I ain't got to stop the list there. I go back to the junior churches I ran as an older teenager, college student. Then I start going back to the teenagers who have children now. And I keep rolling along. Then I start crossing country lines. And I think of all the believers I've gotten to know in Cuba and all the believers I've gotten to know down in Brazil. And I keep going. After a while, the list gets a little bit overwhelming. And I go, you know what? That temptation looks so big after all. Because I'm not going to face them. But you know, be honest with you, all I have to think about is I don't want to face him this way. I wouldn't break his heart for the world. Because he's been mighty good to me. He saved me from my sin. Paul says, I pray that you be people of integrity, be genuine. He said, all this results in holy works. All this results in holy works. Holy living. This is the fruit of the Spirit here. Again, I'm with the scholars who think this is the same idea as the fruit of the Spirit here. All these things Christ is doing in you, and you're constantly being filled with him. So you want to do a check on how things are going in your life? Do a love check. Excuse me. Do a love check, do an integrity or an excellence check or discernment. When you do those things, and what starts to happen is everything starts working right. You start seeing these. I pray that you would just be overrun with these things. I think there's the personal things, that's the internal fruit of the Spirit. I think there's holy living, which I put on the screen here. And I think obviously there is this simple idea that you'll be interested in the lives of others, and you'll start seeing people come to Christ. The fruit of a Christian, the pastor said, is another Christian. Proverbs says, he that winneth souls is wise. So you sure that's what he's talking about here? It was Lydia and her family in Acts 16. And now it's multiple churches, multiple pastors, multiple places just in a few years' time. Yeah, I think absolutely they're interested in evangelism. I listened to a podcast, a seminar a month ago. Older pastor says, I believe I have pastored people who have lived their entire lives in church and have never seen one person come to Christ. This wasn't a small church like ours. It's a large ministry. He said they faithfully attended. They have multiple copies of the Bible. They can point to no one they had an impact or influence in coming to Christ. He said, and this has become the prayer burden of my life. I don't know how we are filled, constantly being filled and producing the fruit of the Spirit, and we don't care about the souls of men. By the way, that ought to be something we pray about. We pray for others about, pray for our church about, pray for yourselves about, pray for me about. Again, I have tried desperately not to use the excuse, blah, 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 last seven or eight months. I've asked God, now that I'm a little more mobile, a little more healthy, God, help me to find some people to love to you that I can talk to. I've talked to them over the phone. I've talked to them at the doctor's office. But God, I don't want 2020 to end, and I have nobody that I can point to that I've had a part in them coming to Jesus. God, I want to do that. I don't want to live my life as a silo, God. I want to live it as passing out the good news of the gospel of Christ. I think that ought to be our heart and our prayer too. Amen. He says, when you do this, you bring glory to God. You bring glory and praise to God. Jesus gets all the credit, verse 11, and the glory and the praise of God. This is a glory to God. Say, glory to God is a war whoop. Not necessarily. It's a big amen. I like the response. It's a praise the Lord. It's a bunch of tears. I like most any emotional response. You start talking about a team I don't pull for, we're going to have words. I'm teasing. But to make Jesus look really good, here's the ingredients. To make the church of Jesus Christ, make Jesus look really good, it brings him honor and glory. You can do this for him. You can do this out of love for him. And all these things. And I'm done. At the end of World War II, I've read this different places, different people. I don't know who the author is, but it's not me. The soldiers and sailors, in particular after Pearl Harbor, were an unusual amount of orphanages created and a lot of orphan babies out of necessity from grandparents dying in the Great War, World War I, and then parents dying in World War II. And the military did as the military does, and they made it efficient. What they figured out was that the babies were not eating, and then they stopped crying, and that the toddlers quit playing with their toys, or the small, almost toddlers. And they brought in some doctors and experts who said you're taking fine care of them medically, but here's what they need. And so they sent out word, put ads in the paper, calling for anybody who had the time. They brought in particularly quite a few ladies. They'd hold them, rock them, talk to them, kiss them for about 10 minutes, put them back in their crib. A couple of days went by and the baby started eating, the toddlers started toddling, they started playing with the toys. And instead of being lifeless and listless, babies in their own clock about every 50 minutes or so, they'd start. As they knew it was time for somebody to come hold them. They'd reach out. The medical term is marasmus. They found in infants and in the elderly, lack of interaction, lack of physical touch, lack of connection. When they're not shown enough love, they atrophy and they turn into something they're not supposed to turn into. That is why collectively in the American mind, rest home, nursing home, assisted living almost have different meanings because of a negative connotation we have associate with them. To a person in this room, without having talked to you, you know somebody who has said to you, no matter how bad I get, don't you ever put me there. I would rather, whatever that next phrase is, than spend my life alone, uncared for. The writer, the version I read, said his dad looked at him upon retirement. Said, son, you can criticize me, you can accuse me, you can borrow from me, you can steal from me, you can make fun of me. Don't you ever just leave me alone. Paul says, I'm praying that you would abound in love. Because nobody ever, ever needs to be left alone. Everybody needs a church family. Everybody needs the people of God. And the people who are lost need to know that the people of God care for them because of what the Son of God has done in their hearts. And the church of God ought to be known for its love toward the lost and its love toward each other. Why? Because so many of us, so many churches are suffering from marasmus. We haven't felt love or exuded love or connected with others. And we just sit there dying and atrophying and turning bitter and bland. And all these things are going on. We must reach out in love for one another. We ought to be people who know to discern between what's better and best. We ought to be people of genuineness, of integrity. We ought to be people, we ought to be absolutely positively people who are characterized by the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And our church and our lives and our families and our homes and our vocations ought to do what? We ought to be to the praise and the glory of God. And when someone gives us a comment, we take it and we hand it right to Jesus. And when someone says, man, good job, you say, man, I'm glad I got to do that for you. The pastor said he would go after any sermon, people would shake his hands and say, what a good job. He'd go to his office and take those crowns off, put them at Jesus' feet. I will not take what belongs to you, Lord. We live our lives to the honor and the glory and the praise of God. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed. You've listened so well. It's hard to be blameless. You're up to your eyeballs in sin.